And now we're up to why, W-H-Y, why use the magic bullet? So I just want to remind you of how powerful this magic bullet is. And the first reason I would tell you is it's biblical. Why use the magic bullet? Well, it's biblical. You find that it's biblical that Andrew went and found his brother. You find it's biblical with the Great Commission, where Jesus said, go into all the world, and if you've studied that translation and you've used your logo software to look at it, it says, it could be literally translated, as you are going. So not just, go into all the world, but as you are going. That may mean into all the world. If you want to teach your people, as you are going, share your faith. Go into all the world and make disciples. And then Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you shall be my what? Witnesses. And he did some geography lessons with them. Start right where you are in Jerusalem, and then Samaria, which we could define as either the country next door or cross-cultural, or you could twist that a little bit and say Jerusalem is your city and your county or your state, and then Samaria might be like your entire state or the region, and then he eventually expanded that out to we go to all the world. But then in Ephesians 4, I believe it is, we find what we're told to do, which is we are to be equippers of people. And so the magic bullet, evangelism training, that's part of the equipping ministry of the church. You equip people for a lot of things. Just make sure you are equipping them for evangelism. So why use the magic bullet? Well, it's biblical. The other thing I would say is it's easy. You know, what I'm challenging you to do is not that difficult. In fact, I would say it's easy and fun. Most of you will have a good time teaching the magic bullet. I mean, I love to teach people on evangelism. I love to teach them how to share their story. We did it in Titanium with our coaching network. We did a little thing on testimony, and then we had two or three people in there share. That was fun. It was easy. It was even inspirational, just as we did the practice on that. So, you know, what I'm asking you to do is not something that's terribly complicated. It's not going to require you to change the systems. You're probably not even going to have your elders vote on it. You're just going to put a date on the calendar, and if you do the training like I give you the free training, that's a 2.5-3 hours. So that it's fun to teach this kind of stuff. It's easy to teach this. But not only is it easy, it's also effective. If you teach people how to share their faith, people will do that. We looked at how 95% or so said they would invite a friend to church with the right motivation and the right tools and the right urgency. You can get everybody at that seminar to pray for the unchurched. And you can do it right in the seminar and have them pray for the unchurched. I gave you some stats, and I double-checked these. 1 in 4 friends say they will come if a friend invites them. I also want to give you some research on the magic bullet that I think is apropos to what we've been thinking about this week, what's been in culture this week. But I have to tell you, it's not something that I can prove, but anecdotally, it's been true. And it's also based on some conversations that I've had with some people who know a lot about the thing I'm about to tell you about, but they won't give me permission to say their name or to share it. So this is sort of a hypothetical situation, to use some lawyer speak. But I want to tell it to you, and it's something that goes all the way back to my very first encounter with Billy Graham. I was saved in 1990 by reading a book by Billy Graham. Actually, I was doing a lot of speaking at that time in the secular world. If you know my story, I started a computer business when I was 13, sold my first big major program to the United States Post Office when I was 16. I went to school on a full scholarship for engineering, and actually that summer I taught classes to their professors on computer programming and as part of my scholarship, and then that fall I became a Christian in 1989. Well, by 1990, I was beginning to sense that I didn't want to be an engineer for the rest of my life. I began to sense that God was calling me into ministry. But I was still speaking on this circuit. Just parenthetically, the reason I ran across that Billy Graham book a few months later is because I had a speaking engagement coming up because I had been voted as one of the young entrepreneurs in the country. I was number 9. So I still feel like, you know, I was in the top 10. I wasn't number 1. But I was number 9. The guy who was number 1 is like a genius. He probably like runs Twitter or something now. But anyway, I was speaking and I was going to buy a book by one of the speakers on the tour. And his name was Harvey McKay, which you've probably heard me talk about. Harvey McKay influenced the personal note idea from assimilation. He wrote some great books. One was called How to Swim with the Sharks Without Being Eaten Alive. And that was the book I was going to buy. He later wrote a book called Beware the Naked Man Who Offers You His Shirt, which is just a great title. And then one that's greatly impacted me on relationships, it's called Dig Your Well Before You're Thirsty. And it's about having a network of relationships, and God has certainly blessed me with that. My wife says my car could break down anywhere in the country and I'd be within 20 miles of a coaching member. So that's been about true. But so I went to buy Swim with the Sharks because I had a speaking engagement coming up, and I was going to do my little 10-15 minute little speaking engagement, and then Harvey was like the keynote speaker, so I was going to have him sign the book. I mean, they sold the books in the back, but it would be so crowded I could hardly ever get it, and then he would be gone. So I learned, you know, to buy the book in advance. And that's also when I bought Peace with God. It was a bookstore in downtown Raleigh that actually sold new books and used books. And so I think I paid $14.95 for Harvey's new book, and I paid $5.95 for the Billy Graham used book. Somewhere along the way, I've lost Harvey's book, but if you come to my office, I've got the Peace with God book prominently displayed. And the cover was pretty worn, so we put like some cellophane around it like they do in the library to try to protect it. And then I was reading it in a park called Pullen Memorial Park, and I had a local artist in Raleigh do a watercolor of the park. It's a portrait about this wide and about this tall, and I've got the portrait with the date I was saved and my Billy Graham book and my green monster. Do you know what the green monster is? It's the Living Bible, because that was the first Bible that I had. Remember the old green one with like the puffy cover or whatever? So that's my little like remembrance of how I was saved. But then, you know, I changed my talk that I was giving from I started a business, I made a lot of money, God bless Ronald Reagan. That was like my little talk. And so I started changing that to I started a computer business. I did pretty well, but I didn't find fulfillment until I gave my life to Jesus. Well, that went over for about three talks. And then somewhere in there, two people came up to me. One said, you know, you maybe should be giving that talk like to churches or maybe to Christian business groups. And, you know, maybe you have sort of a slight gift of evangelism. So why don't you try to pursue some of those speaking engagements? And that was very profound. And he was a Christian, and it kind of moved me in that direction. And he said, I can make you some connections to do it. And that's actually how I got into full-time evangelism for the next 7 years. Doing revivals, doing a little mini crusade, speaking at Christian organizations. And then the other person was the person who was over the tour and said, if you do that speech one more time, you're out. And I said, well, I'm going to do the speech, so probably my time has come to an end. Because, you know, God had radically changed me, and I began to realize I had this call to ministry. So very quickly, I was speaking to a lot of groups. And, you know, I began to think of myself as an evangelist, kind of teacher, more so than anything. But I got invited to the Billy Graham School of Evangelism in 1992. And they paid my way to go to the Grove Park Inn, put me up for two or three nights of hotel. We were actually doing a conference in this room about 6 years ago, I believe it was. And my roommate from that School of Evangelism, who pastors in Miami, he actually was in the room. And he's a part of the Church Leader Insights family, and he had come, and we reconnected, and all that is really cool. And now we live just a few miles apart, and he's in a Seventh-day Baptist church. And so I can hit his church on Saturday and then, you know, go to church on Sunday. And just a great guy. But he was really big in, like, the African community and was doing a lot of crusades and evangelism, like with refugees from Africa that were coming to America. And that opened my eyes and, you know, just spending the week with him. But in the hallway, I had a conversation with someone who I can't name. And I was asking them about how the crusade stuff kind of worked. And this is where it kind of gets into some sort of uncertain areas. But I've had this conversation multiple times, and I've studied it in multiple ways, and I think I can present it to you as very close to being true, if not 100% true. So I was asking this person, how do the crusades work? You know, what's going on? And there's actually a book about it. It's out of print now, but they actually had a book about how they do crusades and have them. But here's what he told me that was interesting. He said, we've learned that there is a correlation, maybe it's causation, but we've learned that there's a correlation between the number of counselors, that's what they called them then, later they changed it to decision encouragers, because they didn't want to use the word counseling, but they said, we've learned that the number of counselors we train is very much equal to or slightly more or less than the number of people who will make decisions for Christ at the crusade. So think about that. So somewhere around that time, if I recall, they were doing a crusade in Jacksonville, and I may have the city wrong, but I went to it. And I did the counselor training and served at the crusade. And by my recollection, we had about 2,500 counselors, and that was about the number of decisions that was made during the crusade. It was higher than that. I think it was like 3,300 or something like that. But if you look at that, that's sort of how it works, that there's this correlation. You train this many people to be ready to equip people, and then you have about that many people saved. Now, occasionally, it violates that rule. The last one that I worked with was the one in Pasadena when I was on staff out at Saddleback. And that crusade, I've got the actual stats on this one. That crusade, there were 5,000 people who were trained in what they called the Christian Life and Witness course, but they had over 12,000 people make decisions for Christ. So it was exceptionally larger than the number of people trained, but the number of people trained was also larger than the average crusade there as well. But I think that's a really interesting thought, that what if the number of people who are going to give their life to Christ in your church next week is equal to the number of people you train to share their faith? And then it's been studied by many people who have done sometimes negative evaluations of the Billy Graham crusades and other type crusade evangelism. And you know, many of the early church growth guys, I won't name their names, but some that, you know, I recommend their books and I talk about them, some who have passed on now. But many of the traditional early church guys were very anti-crusade. Because they said if you would just take the same energy and effort and put it into each local church, training them to do evangelism, that they would reach more people and keep more people. Because really in a crusade evangelism, you're lucky if 2 years later, 30% of the people who made decisions are assimilated into a local church. It's not a problem with intent. You know, the Graham organization and all that, they try really hard. But it's, you know, it's sort of a matter of where they get saved at. It's kind of where they stay at. And this kind of goes into my thinking, and I'm running, chasing a quick rabbit here, but this is why I don't like churches to do Easter services somewhere outside of their church. So I think it's okay to do it like maybe once every 5 years, you know, because you got this huge crowd, so why not rent the football stadium and do one big crowd? I mean, it's really cool to do it, but you will see less assimilation when you do the services off campus than you will if you had done like 5 services on campus. And so I think it's something to that. You know, they got saved at the stadium, and then it's a big leap now to go to the church. But what these even critical students of like the Graham Crusades have discovered is that the lasting impact of the crusade from a long-term standpoint may not be the people who made decisions at the crusade. It may be the people who were trained to share their faith at the crusade. So it may end up being more of an evangelism training for the believer versus the evangelistic effectiveness of the ones making decisions. Does that make sense? So I chased that rabbit because one of the things that I can't explain, but I've seen over and over, is when you make the initiative to train people in evangelism, you will see your number of new believers go up. You will see your number of first-time guests go up, but they may not be correlated to those people. So it may not necessarily be those people who are bringing these friends. It may not be those people who are winning these people to Christ. But because you, by faith, took the initiative to train, God, in His sovereignty, blesses you with more new believers because you're now ready. And I call that over and over in different ways, the spiritual or principal readiness. And so it is effective. And so, you know, what if you said, Lord, give me the number of new believers next year according to the number of people I train in evangelism? Now, I'm not saying He will. You know, God's not obligated in any of this. But I'm saying it seems like there's a correlation between that. We did this difference maker training, the one that we have for you on the download training. We did it in the fall, early fall of last year. And I think I told you we had 10% of our church in all of our locations show up for the training, which was much bigger than we expected. You know, we expected like 2% or, you know, 3% or something like that. But we had much bigger crowds than we expected. And when I look at the assimilation report, like from February, You know, we had our strongest first-time numbers and strongest new believer numbers last fall than we've had in several years. I mean, we had a couple of falls like, you know, 5 years ago where they were really exceptional because of some things we were doing. But on average, it exceeded our average. And now we're still seeing fruit of that into January and into February. And I think it goes back to the faith to do that training. And, you know, I don't know if, you know, all those people brought friends or invited friends. I don't know. But there's a correlation between the number trained and the number of people who show up and make decisions. So it is effective. And then another reason that I think you should use the magic bullet is it actually grows Christians as much as it does in reaching the lost. And this ties into the same principle that I was just talking about. But when somebody finishes a training like the Difference Maker training, whether they ever go out and share their faith or not, and they should pray for sharing their faith, they should share their testimony, they should invite people to church, and most will. But just by getting that training, it grows them. Those of you that were in Titanium, when we did the exercise on Tuesday, and we just had two or three people share, how many of you felt like your faith grew just to hear those testimonies that were in there? And I'm certain the people who shared their testimony had a moment where their faith grew. In fact, I was sort of surprised at how emotional it was, you know, in a group of high-level pastors, just to hear a few of their testimonies. I mean, we were pretty confident everybody in that room was saved. We've all been together for, you know, a long time, some of us for years. But, you know, just to stand up in front of a group of your peers and give your testimony, or to turn to a friend and share your testimony, to learn the Romans Road and memorize Scripture, that grows Christians. And this is why, you know, I don't like often this divide between evangelism and discipleship. They go together. You know, evangelism is part of discipleship. Discipleship is part of evangelism. You know, you don't have to be much of a disciple to share your faith. You can be a one-day-old disciple, and then you can share your faith with somebody else who's not yet a believer. And then when you're 2 days old, you can teach them to be 1 day old. And, you know, the process can go out from there. So, yes, you want discipleship, but it grows your people. Also, and that's just if they don't do anything. But then if they do something based on the training that you give them, it can dramatically grow their faith. So someone who takes the risk, and it's really not much of a risk, as we know, but they take the risk to invite their friends to church, it makes them a better Christian. We have bumper stickers at our church where we have cars. A lot of our locations, you know, they don't have cars, and they don't like us putting the bumper stickers on the subway trains. We ought to try that maybe one time. It's like plaster a whole subway train with our stickers. So, Servant Evangelism Project, you know, we're going to go down to the L train. I mean, nobody cares about the L train. And so we'll just go down to the, there's a reason it's called the L train. You can fill in the H-E double, never mind, before that. And we ought to do a Servant Evangelism Project. We have like 100 people on both sides of the train. As soon as it comes up, we're like, slap those bumper stickers on there and see how long it lasts. If Giuliani was still mayor, it would last about 5 minutes. But under this new guy, we might be able to get by with it for a few months. But anyway, in the locations that we have cars, sorry, I don't mean to be political. In the locations where we have cars, we have bumper stickers. And if you see my car out in the driveway, my Ford Explorer, you know, I have a bumper sticker on it. And I tell people all the time, you know, the bumper sticker promotes the church, but it'll also make you a better driver. You know, now I'm not sure it always works for me, you know, but like, you know, you're kind of thinking, I got this bumper sticker on my car, you know, it's like I got to now like be a little nicer, you know, I can't be telling people they're number one, I can't be like blowing my horn as much because like I got the church bumper sticker, you know, on the back. Now, sometimes when, you know, things get a little out of hand and somebody gets mad at me, I'm like, you can just contact me at that website on my bumper. You know, I'll be like the number one name. Just go see the website with that. But, you know, same thing when sharing your faith. When a person prays for the unchurched, that raises their discipleship level. When they invite their coworker to church, they become a better Christian in the workplace. You agree with that? When they invite their family member, you know, when I'm sharing at the family reunion with Cousin Eddie, I become a better Christian because now, you know, he's looking at me, he's watching me. And so it automatically grows me. And I'm not talking about like in a fake kind of way, but, you know, it makes me more conscious of it. And it makes me, you know, more focused on the second greatest commandment, and different things like that. And so I say very boldly to our people, if you're not sharing your faith, you're limiting your spiritual growth. You're never going to become all that God wants you to be. Because a growing Christian is a sharing Christian. Same principle we talked about in our break time with the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, which I won't repeat here. But it grows Christians. And one of the pushbacks that you'll get when you try to train your church is, well, we should just be focused on growing the people that we have. And you say, well, this is going to grow the people that we have. Now, you know, you're also saying it's also going to, you know, get us outwardly focused, and you inwardly focused nitwit who says we shouldn't be doing evangelism, I'm going to show you. And, you know, I don't worry about the critics. You just try to reach more people. And eventually you have more people than you have critics, and you keep moving on. But, you know, you're going to get criticized. Read my Twitter post last night from George Whitfield, who just reminded us that, you know, you're going to get criticized for doing evangelism. But that's okay. I'd rather be criticized for doing evangelism than not doing evangelism. And the only people that criticize you for doing evangelism or trying to promote evangelism are the people who aren't doing it. They're complacent in their Christian walk. But, okay. Number next, why use the magic bullet? It can change a church's evangelism culture. And I want to remind you of that. That by doing this training, even if you have only a small percentage of your people show up, it can change the evangelism culture. I talk in the big seminar about the evangelistic temperature, so I'm using kind of these words interchangeably, evangelistic culture, evangelistic temperature of your church. Studies have shown that you only need 5% of your church sharing their faith and doing outward-focused evangelism for it to take a stagnant church to a growing church. That's a startling stat for me. It just takes 5%, not 50%, not 35%, but 5%. So let's put that in real numbers, for example. Let's say you're pastoring a stagnant church, and let's say it's a church of 100. How could you train 5% of your church to be outwardly focused? I picked the number 100 because the math's easy. I was an engineering major, but that was 27 years ago, so some of that's kind of faded along the way, but I can still do this math. 5% of 100 is what? Five people. So there's you, there's your wife. We're almost halfway there, right there, with that. Surely you can find one other person, you know, that could be outwardly focused. I mean, if you get your worship leader saved, it could be them. And then if they're married, you know, surely you can convince their spouse. So now you're like, what is that, 80% of the way there? Yeah, you got four people. So now you just need to find one. Is there not one, Lord? You know, is there not one? You know, and surely you can find one, you know, one outwardly focused person. Maybe they won't ever do anything but pray, but at least they'll pray. You know, so now you got your 5%. And you sit down, you know, with that 5%, and you say, we're going to start praying. We're going to start inviting people. And if nobody else invites people to Easter services, we will invite people to Easter services. And you have them make their list of people they're going to invite. You train them in the Romans Road. You have a little movie night over at your house, and you pop some popcorn and other things, and you all watch the Jesus video and then download the app and talk about how you can use it. And it's free online, by the way, to watch and stream. But, you know, a church of 100 can turn the tide with five people. I mean, that's incredible. Church of 200, I can do that math. 10 people. Are there not 10, Lord? You know, are there not 10? I mean, a church of 300. Now let's get a little higher. 15 people. You know, that's what you need. Now, you don't want to stay there. You want to move beyond the 5%. My goal at the journey is 20%. You know, that's what we've set as our goal because we don't want to be average. We want to be above that. Now, do we hit it? Most weeks we don't. But we hit 12%. You know, you say, how do you know from that? Well, we know who invited people on their connection card because we have a line that says who invited your friends. We know who was involved in a servant evangelism project. We know who's taken the challenge to pray for their unchurched friends. There's different ways that we can figure that out that are a little deeper than what we have time to get into here now. But we track it every week. And if that number drops down too low for many consecutive weeks, you know, I start doing something about it. Get another training on the books. Let's get another servant evangelism project on the books. Let's remind people from stage about it. Let's work it into a sermon. So you want to keep that number up, that percentage up. But a little bit of training to a little bit of people can have a big difference. And then, of course, the obvious reason you want to use the magic bullet is that it actually does reach people for Christ. You know, as much as I've said, you know, if you train them and they don't ever do anything, or if you train them and they only do a little bit, more than likely the people that you train, they're going to take action. And especially if this becomes part of your church's culture, where people, you know big days are coming and they're going to invite their friends, it reaches new people. Gary McIntosh has a brand new book out. We interviewed him about it on the Equipping Call. I think the book, I can't remember the name of the book, the subtitle is How People Are Actually Coming to Faith Today. Gary says in his book, about 60% of people in the church said they came to Christ because family or friends or a church staff member invited them and led them to faith in Christ. Now, Gary dissects that just a little bit. Of that 60% that said they came to faith in Christ through family member, friends, or staff member, interestingly enough, 17% of that 60% came because a staff member invited them. And Gary found that really profound. That, you know, one of it is we're living in kind of a culture where people haven't been trained to share their faith anymore. So we're seeing less family and friends share their faith because we haven't been training them. But then 17% of the 60%, which I didn't do the math on that, but that's about a third of the people who came to faith in Christ because of an invite to church was through the staff. So you can, you know, hold your staff accountable for this. And we go into more detail in that in other training, but I just found that fairly interesting. It's also interesting that 60% came to faith in Christ through this kind of invitational, come with me to the church assimilation process that we talk about. 40% just found the church on their own. In fact, there was a lot of reasons people came to church for the first time, but in Gary's research, he makes two comments that are interesting. He says, the research indicates that people are coming to church before they come to Christ. So that kind of goes to the attractional, invitational evangelism argument that we've been having. Yes, I wish missional evangelism worked better, but there's so few people in our churches that are trained to share their faith and have deep conversations with people that, you know, if we can just get them to invite them to church, they will hear the gospel. At least I'm confident most of you are preaching the gospel. Some of you are preaching another testament of Jesus Christ, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. Don't talk about the Western Jesus. Talk about the Jesus of Nazareth. But anyway, I got a bunch of Mormon jokes, but I don't have time. But Mitt Romney seems like a fine man. Okay. But he says also 25%, so 60% came because a friend, staff member, family member, whoever invited them. And then there's a bunch of reasons why the other 40% came, and you'll have to read the book for all that. But the big chunk of the 40% that was left over, the big chunk of those indicated that no one influenced them to come to the church. They found their church on their own. And Gary makes the point, by the way, he says, connecting ministries are more important in churches than ever. Now, he talks about that, like outreach, what I talk about with event outreach or servant evangelism outreach. But the big thought I had is Google AdWords and having a presence in social media. I don't know if you talked about this on the Easter panel yesterday. I unfortunately had to miss that for a meeting that I had. But right now, if you don't own on Google AdWords, Easter services in your city. So Easter services in Chesapeake or Easter services in Suffolk or wherever you're drawing people from, you know, go buy those AdWords, because there's a large percentage of people, 25% of the 40%. So what does that work out to be? 8 and 10% of people are finding their church on their own. So how are they going to find you if you don't do direct mail? How are they going to find you if you don't do Google AdWords? This is beyond the magic bullet, okay? I'm getting into something else here. I'm chasing this rabbit. But if you remember in the basic evangelism seminar, again, you know, many of you have picked that up, but you know, you need to train your people in this. It's both attracting a crowd to worship, which is what I'm talking about now, and mobilizing your people to share their faith, which is the magic bullet. But I just have to parenthetically say, you know, there's more people who are finding it on their own than ever before. And you have to create these connections. And direct mail can be a connection. AdWords can be a connection. Servant evangelism can be a connection. What I call special evangelistic events that we go into in the Platinum Evangelism Coaching, that could be a connection. And that would be like, you know, like a movie night at the church or a Christian comedian at the church or something like that that might draw in the community, family day at the church, things of that nature. I don't have time to go into that right now. But the bottom line is when you train people and you train your staff, because 17% came from the staff, you are going to reach new people. And that's really what this whole thing is about, reaching new people. And then last thing I would say under why use the magic bullet is it helps fulfill the Great Commission. It's really what we're all about. Jesus came and told his disciples, Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. 19, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, number 20, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. People never share their testimony alone. They never offer an invite alone. That invite that people give to church is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's done with Jesus' promise of his presence. When somebody's sharing their testimony, even if they're sharing it one-on-one, there's a third person in the room. Jesus is there with you. When you're praying, you're never more in the will of God than when you're praying for the Great Commission and praying for the unchurched. So there's a lot of reasons I'm sure you could come up with why to use the magic bullet. But why is a very powerful word. Reasons is a very powerful word, so I try to give you some reasons. Now, when to use the magic bullet. When do you use the magic bullet? This won't take long because we've covered it in passing. But when to use the magic bullet. One, use it in regular classes that you offer throughout the year. That's what I'm challenging you to do. Between now and the end of the year, do a class. If you do it like I give you in the free resource, it's about a 3-hour class. You can start at 7 o'clock and you can be done by 9:30 with it. If you do it on Saturday morning, you can start with bagels and breakfast and, you know, start at 9 o'clock and you'll be done by 11:30, or you start at 9:30 and be done by noon. You can do it after your last service on Sunday and provide lunch and, you know, do it in 2.5-3 hours. But offer regular classes. And ideally, 2 to 3 times a year, you're offering these classes. Start for one for the rest of this year. And then if that goes well, you can do a second one with it. Ideally, you would do them tied around your big days. So, you know, if you've got a big day coming up in February, do your evangelism training, you know, early in January. If you've got a big day at Easter, then do it, you know, 3 or 4 weeks before Easter. And then when you're talking about inviting your friends to church, you can give them invite cards to that particular big day that's coming up. So it's 2 to 3 weeks away. You got a big day in the summer. You know, this year we couldn't do our evangelism training before Easter because, Lord help us, our schedule was too busy. But we're going to do it in May because the 1st of June we kick off a big series that attracts a lot of people. So tie it in with that. So try to tie it together with it, but, you know, a couple times a year. So you tie it in before Easter, tie it in before your fall special focus. And then when to use the big day. Add it into your new believer training. You know, make it part of your new believer process. And I haven't had a chance to say a whole lot about it, but in your book, you have an opportunity to get my new believer book. And that's part of it. You know, make it part of your new believer training. And we've talked about how new believers have more connections with unchurched than anybody else. And you can make it, you know, part of your baptisms, as we talked about. Give your baptismal candidates invites to bring their friends. And we looked at that earlier. Then teach it in your membership class. In your membership class. Take a moment in your membership class and do some basic evangelism training. We just try to really do two things in the membership class. We try to teach them to pray for the unchurched, and we try to teach them how to invite their friends. And if you've seen this in the evangelism training or you've seen other churches do it, I don't think it was original with me. Lord knows I've had plenty of my stuff stolen, but I don't think this was original with me, is an invest an invite card. You know, we just got like a prayer card or an invitation card, but it's a little business card. On the front side, it says, these are people that I will be praying for, and I will seek to offer an invitation as God opens the door. It has a little scripture on there about make the most of every opportunity. Here's an example right there if you want to see it at lunch. And then on the back, it's got 3 to 5 blanks, depending on how small you want them to write. It's got 3 to 5 blanks, and they write in the names of the people. And so we do it right in membership class. You know, we give them an invested invite card. I talk to them about thinking through the concentric circles, thinking through friends that are lost, think about family members that are lost, think about coworkers that are lost, think about people that you encounter day to day in sort of business relationships or strategic opportunities at the gym or the barista or whoever, and you know, these concentric circles. And then write down the names of 3 people. And you know, we do it right there in membership class, a little evangelism training right there. And this reaps fruit. You know, early on when I first tried it, I remember, you know, wondering if it was working. And I was standing at the back of the church, and a guy came up, and he had his invested invite card, and all the names were scratched off. And he said, I got them all. And he said, can I have another card? And I said, well, no, those things are expensive. I mean, you know, you think we got to just roll it in cash around here? Get your own index card, you know. No, I gave him like a handful of them. Like, here, take 10 of them, you know. You got more people you can reach. So teach it right there. And then related to big days, you not only can have these classes before your big days, but you can utilize other ways with the magic bullet as a build-up to the big day. So that's the point, as a build-up to the big day. So before your big days are coming, so yes, you know, you can have those classes before your big days like I talked about, but then you can use little pieces of the magic bullet as a build-up to the big day, and this doesn't require a class. So for example, you know, you could preach on it. So if you know you got the big day coming, you know, preach on inviting their friends. We're not doing it this year, but at least every 2 or 3 years, we don't go too long without doing it. You know, we'll do that on Palm Sunday. You know, we ensure the Palm Sunday message is something about inviting their friends. And we work it into that Palm Sunday message. If you can't work it into the message, you can give a challenge from stage, like in your announcements. You know, in the hosting time, you know, we've got this coming up. I want you to think of 3 to 4 people that you can invite. You can even put a blank on the back of the connection card where people can write down the name of their friends. And you say, you write down the name of your friends that you're going to invite, and we'll be praying for those friends with you. And so, you know, write it in your notes, but then write it on the card, and we'll pray with you. You can have special prayer times leading up to the big day. This works really well, again, with Easter, but the Sunday before Easter, Palm Sunday, or the Sunday before that, I'll often invite all of our members to stay between the services. And between every service, we'll have a 10 to 15 minute prayer time. We've got 30 minutes between the services. We have too long to do it. But we invite members to stay. And we dismiss everybody. And we say, but if you're a member, and then I invite all the members. But then when I get ready to dismiss them, I say, we're about to have a members prayer time. So I want to invite all the members to stay here. And if everybody else can vacate really quick. But if you love our church and you want to stay and pray with us, you're welcome to do that too. Just make your way down here to the front. And very quickly, I lead them in a guided prayer time, you know, where we pray for the big day, we pray for the unchurched, and at least once a year, I'll actually have them get out of their seats and get down on their knees if they want to. Now, you know, again, some people can't physically do that, but if they want to, they can do that, and there's something powerful about that. You know, for a lot of people, they don't pray on their knees anymore, and then they certainly don't do it in our church, you know, like that. But then the other times, I'll have them spread out around the congregation, you know, around the room. So if it's a room this size, you put some people over there, some people here, you know, some people there. You can't fill every seat because you don't have that many people stay, but you fill the gaps and you say, okay, you pray for the people who are going to be sitting in that area, and you pray for the people who are going to be sitting here. And Lord knows nobody's going to sit down front, so don't even pray for that. You know, just pray over here or whatever. And, you know, you have them pray over the whole auditorium. There's different ways you can do that. I mean, if you got really bold, you know, you can... have them call out names of people that they're going to pray for. But then, you know, during the service for the big days, you can do a little bit of training. You know, you can give them 5 invite cards and train them how to use them. Clip them to the bulletin or put them in the seats when they come in. And, you know, they tell them how to use that. You can hand out invite cards as they leave. You do a little training from the stage and have a basket as they leave. They can pick them up and take them. So there's all kinds of ways you can do pieces of the magic bullet. leading up to the big day, in addition to the big training. Another way that you can use, another time you can use the magic bullet is you can have a special small group emphasis that just focuses on evangelism. I mean, you could have a small group that just studies the difference maker. You know, we have some people who are doing that. It's a little thin, so you probably have to put maybe something else with it on that, or you can take it slow and have exercises and drag it out. So you can do 2 weeks on testimony, you know, 2 weeks on how to share the bridge diagram. I mean, I think there's enough stuff in there. We've done it. We've made a 12-week class out of it because there's more ways to share their faith than I've mentioned here in the Difference Maker, but you could do that as a group emphasis. You could pick other books on evangelism. I mean, they're not as good as Difference Maker, but, you know, you could pick other books. That's a little joke just for me. Then the other thing you can do is a lot of times we have a spiritual growth campaign in the fall. So maybe we're going to do the Beatitudes as a big spiritual growth in the fall, or actually this year we're doing the Lord's Prayer. Well, you know, the fall for us starts to October and it goes to middle December, but like we only have 8 messages. You know, so there's 8 messages and it usually ends at Thanksgiving. So we're preaching on it and they're studying it, we're preaching on it and they study it, but then we get down to Thanksgiving and we're not preaching on it, but their group still has 2 weeks left. So we created a 2-week evangelism campaign. That's actually in the resources of the big revised evangelism seminar. It's just 2 weeks. And 1 week is just about general evangelism and prayer, and the next week is about their testimony, and on the last night of their growth group, in the second week of December, they share their testimony in the growth group. And many leaders have told me that's been one of the most powerful sessions, you know, that they've had, by having the group end, by everybody sharing their testimony around, even had people get saved, you know, in their groups. And so you can, you know, tack it on to the end of a group semester here or there. You could lead a group around it. There's a lot of ways you could tie it in with the group system. And then when to use the magic bullet for evangelism, the last thing I would tell you is anytime. You can use it anytime. Any opportunity that you get it. You say, well, we can't do evangelism training that's tied to a big day, or we don't do the big day system, or we don't have any space in our calendar. Just put it in wherever you can. You can plant seed now, anytime. You know, it's not like planting crops when it comes to evangelism. You can plant harvest seeds, evangelism seeds, anytime. So here's some concluding thoughts. Just remember, you only need 5% of your congregation to take action for your church to grow. 5%. 20% is our goal at the journey, but start with how could I train 5% of my church? And then, you know, you do that, you add a little bit more, you add a little bit more. You know, it's like football. It's a game of inches, but you do that. Next, as you do this, you will face spiritual warfare. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the high places. But sometimes it is a person who will confront you and tell you, well, we shouldn't be doing that, or we shouldn't be spending your time on that. But that's just spiritual warfare in their lives. But you'll face spiritual warfare in trying to put this together. You know, you'll test the projector, but then it won't work. You know, the copy, you set aside to make the copies on Tuesday afternoon for your Tuesday night seminar, and the copy machine will break down. I mean, this is just how it works. And by the way, don't be afraid of this. One of the things that one of my early mentors told me, you may have heard me tell the story. I try to tell new stories now because some of you have heard the old ones so many times. But I had a great mentor early on, particularly in stewardship, but he taught me a lot more as well, and he told me, Nelson, if you go too long without meeting the devil head on, it could be because you're traveling in the same direction. And so spiritual warfare is a good thing. It says that you're doing something. The devil doesn't want you to do certain things. There's plenty of things that you could do the devil doesn't care about. But evangelism and Great Commission stuff, you're going to face spiritual warfare. Next concluding thought, the pastor has to initiate this training. You're going to have to, by just sheer will, get this done the first few times. After that, you can raise up other people to help you with it. I personally believe the gift of evangelism is not just a gift that God gives people in the church to share their faith. I think primarily it's a gift that God gives people in the church to train others in doing evangelism. So eventually you could raise up other people to lead the small groups on evangelism or to maybe help you with the training. Or if you have a staff member, eventually you can have staff do this training. But you're going to have to, through just your pastoral will get this thing going. Next, make it part of your regular training. What the average church does is haphazard, it's inconsistent. But you want to be consistent in your evangelism training. So if it's once a year, just make it once a year. If it's going to be twice a year, make it twice a year. But consistently offer this training. Final concluding thought before we pray is you've got to model this in your own life. So start by praying for the unchurched that you know. Start by inviting the people you know. Start by sharing the bridge diagram of the Romans Road with unchurched people that you know. Model it. Tell your stories from stage. And when you tell your stories from stage, don't just tell the stories where you led them to Christ. Tell the stories where it didn't work. Tell the stories where you were too shy to do it or not bold enough to do it. Tell the story like I did about, you know, you got a new neighbor moving in. You see them get out of the car. You go running over to try to share their faith, and they start closing the garage door on you. So, but it had a sensor. I could put my foot in it. Made the garage door go up. Say, hey, I need to talk to you. So anyway, model it in your own life.